We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. We come now to the petition of Thy Kingdom Come. You know, the kingdom concept is really difficult for us to understand, especially in our culture. Our culture doesn't have a king. We live in a republic where the mere mention of a monarchy, the mere mention of a king is repulsive to us. Our country was founded on the ideas of freedom and independence from a king. Our forefathers fought and died to be free of a kingdom, from being under the rule of a king. As a matter of fact, one of the early flags of the nation read, "We will serve no sovereign here." And this idea of freedom from kings is so ingrained in our culture that once a year, 4th of July, we celebrate not being under the rule of a king. What then does it mean when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Well, for the next several weeks, we're going to look at the kingdom concept. But let's begin today by me telling you what it is not. The kingdom of God is not an earthly kingdom. It is not a political kingdom. If the Democrats are in power, they cannot usher in the kingdom of God. If the Republicans are in power, they cannot bring in the kingdom of God. This thinking that the kingdom of God is directly related to a political party has been going on for years and years and years. The Jews during Jesus' day, they thought that the Messiah would be a political redeemer, a political figure, one who would deliver Israel from the oppression of the Roman Empire and bring peace and prosperity to every Jew. Even the disciples, before Christ's ascension, they asked Jesus, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" But Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world. As he stood before Pilate, he said, "If my kingdom was of this world, then I would fight for it. But my kingdom is not of this world." So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come," he is not referring to an earthly kingdom. Now, to be honest, sometimes earthly kingdoms can be a shadow of the true kingdom of God. The kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of David and Solomon. Though it was not the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, yet it was a shadow of the true kingdom of God. But even in our day, many want to associate the kingdom of God with political power. This type of thinking has been made popular by the Scofield Reference Bible. It's been made popular by a guy named Hal Lindsey. Maybe back in the early 70s you read his book, The Late Great Planet Earth. He was very popular among Christians at that time. But what he wrote has no foundations in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, it directly contradicts the teachings of Christ. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're not talking about an earthly kingdom. We're not talking about a political kingdom. Nor are we asking God to set up his kingdom over the earth. You know why we don't ask God to set up his kingdom over the earth? Because it's already set up. He controls all of creation. By the power of His Word, He sustains the creation. The psalmist says, God brings down one king and exalts another. Nothing in all of the world, nothing in all of creation is outside of God's kingdom, God's power. We see that in Christ. He speaks and the waves are calmed. He speaks and the winds are calmed. In Acts chapter 4, the question is asked by the disciples. They're quoting from Psalm 2, the responsive reading from this morning. And the disciples, they answer the question in the form of praise because Herod and Pontius Pilate had met together with the Jewish leaders to murder Christ. But then the scriptures say in verse 28 of Acts chapter 4, they did what your power, meaning what God's power and will, had decided beforehand should happen. So you see, even in the death of Christ, the kings and the peoples of the earth, though they were fighting against God, though they were fighting against His kingdom, they were actually fulfilling things that would bring about the salvation of God's people. Though the kings of the earth mean things for evil, God works it to His glory, to the good of the church. As Joseph told his brothers, you meant it for evil. God intended it for good. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're not asking that God control the things in creation, because He already does. What then is the kingdom that we are to pray for? Well, the kingdom of God. It's only one kingdom, but there's two aspects to it. There's the kingdom of grace. There's the kingdom of glory. The kingdom of grace, where God exercises in our hearts, in our minds, the things of Him. And we pray then that the kingdom of glory would come soon, that Christ would return and restore all things and deliver us from our remaining sin. These two kingdoms, they do not differ in nature. They differ in degree, but not in nature. The kingdom of grace is the beginning of the kingdom of glory. It is the dawn before the sunrise. It is the seed before the flower. The kingdom of grace is glory militant. We fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That is the kingdom of grace. The kingdom of glory is grace triumphant. There is such an inseparable connection between these two kingdoms that you cannot pass from one without going through the other. Let me explain. In essence, they are the same kingdom. But think about this. If I invite you over to my house, well, the minute that you drive up into the driveway, you could say that you're there. And for all practical purposes, you would be there. But yet, you're not there. You're still in the driveway. You're at the house, but you're not in the house. But even in the driveway, we wouldn't say that you weren't there. But yet we understand that you're really not there, because there's still some steps to take before you get there. Well, the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory are so closely joined together that you cannot go into the kingdom of glory without going through the kingdom of grace. The kingdom of grace is the driveway, you see. It is the driveway before you get to the kingdom of glory. When you become a Christian, you're in the kingdom of God. But for right now, that kingdom of God is being manifested in your life in the kingdom of grace. It is when Christ returns that we will see then the kingdom of glory. The kingdom of grace is God's government set up in your heart and in your mind to rule your affections, to rule your will. It brings the whole person into obedience to Jesus Christ. It is the new life that the scriptures talk about. It is the Spirit of God that indwells within us so that we would desire to do the will of God. It is the kingdom of grace that is preparing you for the kingdom of glory. How then can we know for sure that we're in the kingdom of grace? How can we know for sure that the kingdom of God is within us? Well, it's by having a change. It's by having a change. You know, the caterpillar weaves the cocoon around himself because there is a change that is going to take place. He becomes the butterfly. Well, we go through a metamorphosis as well. Our soul is changed. That's why it's called the new creation. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and all this is from God. It's like the creation, the earth, after the flood. You see, there was a new beginning for the family of Noah. There was a new beginning for the entire creation. So the soul that has been now washed in the blood of Christ, that has undergone the flood of the love of God, we are a new creation. We have a new beginning. The prophet Ezekiel puts it this way: I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. You see, when you became a Christian, you had a change. You went from loving sin to hating sin. You went from hating Christ to loving Christ. See, my friend, that is the kingdom of grace at work. That's the planting of the mustard seed. That is the yeast being mixed into the dough. This new creation, it brings forth genuine desires for God. We begin to desire God for Himself, for His holiness, for His beauty. You know, the age-old theological question is, it's a chicken and egg question. Which comes first? Do you have faith and then you're born again? Or are you born again and then you have faith? Well, we in the Reformed tradition, we put an emphasis on the grace of God. It is absolutely not true that you have faith and then as a result of your faith, you're born again. No, no, no. What is true is that you are born again. And the regeneration of your soul brings forth faith in you. See, my friends, that is the kingdom of grace. Your faith is the fruit. It is the reaction to the kingdom of grace being poured out upon you. The psalmist writes, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. All these scripture passages talk about our affection, our love for Christ. And this affection, this love of Christ, is the fruit of the sovereign God pouring out upon you the kingdom of grace. It is, you see, the great treasure that is found in the field. It is the pearl of great price. And those who find it, then they go and sell all that they have in order for it to be theirs. They must have it. They must have it above all things. They are obsessed with it. That's the way we are with Christ when the kingdom of grace comes upon us. And I'll tell you a story about my sister. I remember my sister, her future husband, was at the Citadel in Charleston. My sister was a senior in high school, and I was in junior high. Every Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock, I mean, you can bet on it, every Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock, my brother-in-law would call from Charleston to speak with my sister. Let me tell you where you better not be when that phone call came in. You better not be standing close to the phone, because you're going to get knocked over. When the kingdom of grace comes upon us, we want Christ. Nothing will stand in our way to getting Christ. Not the world, not the flesh, not the devil. We will fight those three enemies in order to have Christ. Nothing will satisfy us except Jesus Christ. Song of Solomon puts it this way: I will search for the one my heart loves. And when she found him, she said, I held him and would not let him go. Oh, you see, this is the desire that is created in us when the kingdom of grace is poured out upon us. Again, the psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Surely this desire for God, because he is holy, it is a blessed sign. It is a blessed sign of the presence of grace in our life. As the beating of the pulse indicates life, so the beating of the heart for Christ Jesus is an indication that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Think about this now. Suppose there was a steel beam sitting right here. And then all of a sudden, that steel beam that, you know, if we all got around it, we couldn't even budge it. But all of a sudden, it started to float. Well, we would know then that a powerful force was being acted upon that beam, even though we could not see it. Yet we could conclude that it must be something powerful in order to lift that steel. We are dead in sin. That means that we hate everything about Christ. We hate everything about God. We hate everything about the kingdom of God. We love unrighteousness. We are dead in sin. Yet, I look out here and I see dead, spiritually dead people who are now spiritually alive. What does that say? Oh, that it must have been a powerful force. We couldn't see it, but it must have been a powerful force to bring those dead, dry bones of Ezekiel's vision to connect them together and to give them life, that they would stand up and as they heard the prophet preach, they would respond in singing hallelujah to God. That is you, and that is you, and that is you, and that is me. That is all of God's people. Because the kingdom of grace has been poured out upon our hearts. These desires produce faith in God. You read the Bible. You read the Bible. And it says you are a sinner. You need to repent. Put your faith in Christ. You say that is true. How is it that you can say it is true? It is because the kingdom of grace has changed your heart. To receive the things of God. To accept them as being true. Oh. But true faith is at first. It is small. It is like a grain of mustard seed. It is small, like leaven in bread. It is full of doubts. It's full of fears. It's not a roaring fire. It is a smoking coal. It smokes with a desire for Christ. But yet, it does not yet burn with the flame of Christ. True faith at its conception is so small that a Christian sometimes doesn't even know if he has it or not. True faith at its conception is like an infant learning to walk. You know, the infant stands up and then he falls. He stands up again. And then he falls. And you kind of scratch your head and say, now, is he learning to stand up or is he learning to fall? That's what a newborn babe in Christ is like. I love Christ. Yet I do these things. I love Christ. Yet I do these things. Think how hard it had to have been for first century Christians, especially those in Corinth, who had grown up in that culture and were now having to change the way, not only that they lived, but change the way that they saw all of creation. Well, the beginning of the kingdom of grace, at times it seems like there's more failure than triumphs. But true faith, like the mustard seed, will in time, it's going to bring forth a tree. True faith, like leaven, will be kneaded through the whole loaf. And that true faith will learn to trust God in all things. Though the Christian be in need, yet he will trust God. Faith is not going to fear the famine. Faith will not fear the chaos. Faith will not fear the sickness. Faith will not fear fear. Because we know that our God has set up His kingdom in our hearts and that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Our God is the God of the famine. Our God is the God of the chaos. It seems to us that it is chaotic, not to Him. He's got it. He's in control of it. And He's using it somehow to bless you and to bring glory to His name. He is our Father who art in heaven, and His name is hallowed, and He has brought His kingdom to bear upon your life. And that kingdom will be full of good works. Just like the mustard tree was full of birds, so true faith is going to bring forth good works. It produces the fruit of love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. You see, these are the children of true faith. The Apostle Peter says that if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. James says, faith without works is dead. The tree that does not produce seeds, the tree that does not continually grow, is the tree that has already begun to die. It may look healthy, but inwardly there is already a rot, because the kingdom of love produces people who will love. The kingdom of grace will produce the fruit of grace in our lives. The kingdom of God will produce in us a desire to love God. The absence of spiritual fruit means the absence of the spiritual tree. The scriptures talk about the animals producing after their kind. The elephants produced elephants. The lions produced lions. Well, God produces after His kind as well. He works in us to be holy, because He is holy. Jesus says, if you make the tree good, the fruit will be good. Thus, the purpose of the kingdom of grace is to produce the fruit of grace. It is to produce the fruit of the kingdom. Others will benefit from it, just like the birds benefited from the tree. When the tree grew, the birds had a place to nest. Therefore, let us endeavor to learn whether the kingdom of grace has come upon us. Let us pray that the kingdom of grace would come upon us with power. Let us search intensely that the pearl of great price has been found, and that we will give up all things in order to make it ours. The kingdom of grace has come upon us, and it is preparing us for the kingdom of glory. Let us endeavor with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength to seek that the kingdom of grace increase in our life until the day that the kingdom of glory is shed abroad over all of the earth and Christ returns. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father,